Welcome to Gun and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, prophetic events in light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. For those in New Jersey, that's exit 120 of the Parkway, first building on the left. Well, this month, June, is Gay Pride Month. In 1999, Bill Clinton declared June Gay and Lesbian Pride Month, and then Barack Obama additionally declared June LGBTQ Pride Month. And the LGBT community also claims October to be Pride Month. If you haven't noticed, the push to affirm and embrace LGBTQ is everywhere. Rainbow flags are in advertisements, flying above retail stores, flying above corporate headquarters. Amazon has LGBTQ banners posted on their websites. Amazon Prime features gay pride movies. Last week, I received an email from Walmart, of all places, telling me, quote, Pride Month is here. We celebrate individually and allyship always. Let the authentic you shine through. Now, understand the doctrinal teaching behind the language being used. Being authentic, or being your authentic self, is jargon right out of the secular humanist, anti-Christian, sexual liberation movement. The philosophy is, rather than denying and fighting your sinful flesh and its desires as taught in Christianity, secular writers over the last 75 years, even as far back as Rousseau and Freud, have been claiming that this Christian suppression of your natural self is debilitating for humanity. Therefore, we need to accept our sexual passions because that's our natural animalistic nature. So therefore, don't deny your passions, give in to your natural self, and that is what is meant by being authentic. To follow Christian morals is deemed unnatural. It's being hypocritical. It's not being you. And actually, for the unsaved, that's true. Ephesians chapter 2, the unsaved are by their very nature dead in their trespasses and sins. They are sons of disobedience. They are living in the lust of the flesh. They are children of wrath. But if the unsaved man is to find God's salvation, he must begin to recognize his sinful self and deny his sinful passions in both immoral practices and immoral doctrine. So even the unsaved man should be working not to give in to his authentic self. That is, if he has a fear of God, if he has a God-given conscience. Now, 50 years ago, even non-Christians would agree that there's a dark side within, an animalistic nature that needs to be suppressed, but now that's all changed because we've become Sodom. The cultural mindset now is that we should no longer work to suppress the sinful passions working in our flesh, as described in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, we're working in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So understand all the ideological meaning behind this slogan, authentic self, as posted on the Walmart website. Now, the other word being used in this Walmart ad is allyship. And I am sure Walmart has hired a diversity equity coordinator in the HR department to bring all this language from the social Marxist university classroom into the corporation. When you hear the words allies or allyship or intersectionality, think of Romans chapter 1, verse 32. In referring to homosexuality, the Apostle Paul writes, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Homosexuals are particularly obsessed with seeking social approval, finding allies. It's not enough for them to be tolerated. They must have full social support. And the reason for this is that when one is violating conscience and nature and scripture, the only psychological comfort and justification has to come from the public. If there's no God and man is the measure of all things, society has to agree with your lusts, otherwise you lose the entire basis for your argument. When you follow God, your support is scripture, but when you're running from God and following man, your only support is man. And so that's why social approval is so important to them. Now, this Walmart ad also featured a picture heading of two lesbian moms holding the hand of their child, a Queer Eye collection of products only at Walmart that the gay community thinks is fab, and the picture heading is of five homosexual men arm in arm. Walmart states that we proudly support brands supporting the LGBT community. This Walmart ad also features a picture of the lesbian child dance star, JoJo Siwa, with the quote, "Be proud of who you are. Being you is pretty awesome. Don't be afraid to share your pride and joy." And this Walmart ad pictures children's toys with pride labels in rainbow colors, Kellogg's children's cereal made of rainbow hearts, promoting Pride Month, a line of LGBTQ children's clothing, and LGBTQ drag queen makeup. This month, there's also been a proliferation of LGBTQ children cartoons. Blue Clues has a drag queen telling children how important it is that they participate in gay pride parades and accept everyone. I'll explain more of this in my YouTube edition of this program, but the bottom line is that we have reached a place of depravity in our society, a seared conscience. In Romans chapter 1, God gave them over to degraded passions. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. The expression of their face bears witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Jeremiah 23:14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, like in having pride parades, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So in view of Pride Month, my topic for this week's program is the wrath of God. And more specifically, the coming wrath of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, flee from the wrath to come. Not only is the wrath of God an attribute of God's nature, it has a coming day of operation. The wrath of God will soon be poured out in full fury upon the earth. Revelation 16:1. And according to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul goes on to explain that specifically, the unrighteousness that's the object of God's wrath is the impurity, the lust, the abandonment of the natural function, the degrading passions, the depraved mind of the homosexual. Homosexuality is pictured as the final pinnacle of man's rebellion against God, calling forth the intense punitive justice of God. So realize that what we are seeing in the celebration of homosexual pride is a sure sign of the coming wrath of God. Now, despite what the general public assumes, the Bible speaks often about the wrath of God. As J.I. Packer writes, The Bible is the book of God's wrath. Beginning in Genesis, the curse upon mankind due to sin, and then ending in the wrath of God poured out upon the entire world in the book of Revelation. Now, yes, the Bible is all about God's redemption plan for his people, but the whole basis for that salvation is the reality of the wrath of God against sin. With no wrath, there's no need for salvation. You know, it's very common for people, even Christians, to misunderstand what we're saved from. Yes, we're saved from our sin, and we're saved from death, but primarily we're saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more than, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him," through Jesus Christ. God in his salvation plan actually saves us from himself. That is, he saves us from his holy requirement of justice by taking the punishment due us upon himself. So let's begin with the definition. What is the wrath of God? The Greek word is orge, which is often translated anger when it's used in reference to man. But when it comes to God, it's most often translated wrath. Probably because the word anger carries with it all the baggage of man's sinful anger. This word orge means a rise in passion, often associated with sinful anger. Now, a question here is, does God have emotions? Well, we are made in the image of God, and we have emotions as God has emotions. But our emotions are so tainted with sin, we can't even imagine emotions that are pure and holy. You know, we think of getting emotional as sinning, because that's what we're often motivated by. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, we're told to put off anger and wrath. Because in our case, our anger and wrath is mostly sinful. And in James chapter 1, verse 20, the anger or the orge of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So again, because of our sinful passions, we can't even imagine a holy anger. People imagine God must be without passion or emotions. Like Spock on Star Trek, where everything is impassionate. But God does have an anger, and it is a holy passion. It's not something that's unworthy of God, but it's really something that's necessary to the character of God. It's the overflow of his love and his holiness. I mean, can you imagine a father who has no emotion if his child is being abused by some stranger? It is because God is caring and compassionate that he has what we call emotion. Now, another mistake is in imagining some type of conflict between God's love and the wrath of his holiness. People often try to separate God's attributes in this regard, as if a God of love cannot be a God of wrath, or that the Old Testament God of wrath is not the New Testament God of love. And by the way, there's just as much about the wrath of God in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. But God is not divided. These attributes are one. Because God is love, he must have wrath. There's no love without a desire to stop that which harms the object of one's love. Would you consider a husband loving who didn't attempt to stop an assault on his wife or his children? So it's because of the love of God that his wrath is poured out upon sin, that which attempts to destroy his creation. That which attempts to destroy his character. And it's because of the love of God that his wrath was poured out upon Jesus, who took our sins upon himself. If there is no abhorrence towards sin, there is no love, and there's no holiness. The wrath of God is that emotion of God that flows out of his nature of holiness and love. Here's a quote from a systematic theology textbook. "There is in God no selfish anger. The penalties he inflicts upon transgressions are not vindictive, but vindicative. They express the revulsion of God's nature toward moral evil, the judicial indignation of purity against impurity, the self-assertion of infinite holiness against its antagonist and would-be destroyer. Think about this. Where would we be if God was not a God of justice? Then God would have the character of Satan, and all love and purity and goodness would disappear from the created order for all eternity. And here's another point to note. The chief attribute of God is not love, but holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, the cherubim are not crying out before the throne of God, love, love, love. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures are not crying out, love, 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 but again, holy, holy, holy. The throne of God is founded upon justice. Loving kindness is just the application. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. In other words, by fundamental attribute, we mean that God is love because he is holy, rather than God is holy because he's love. We primarily love others because it's the right thing to do. Love flows out of holiness, and holiness controls and directs love. And a love that is not holy would not be true love. And here's another important point about God's holiness and his wrath. God's standards are not arbitrary or changeable. The unlearned critics of God imagine that God's laws are relative. That in some other universe, God could decide that polygamy and homosexuality are right, and one man, one woman is wrong. So that in the future, in heaven, let's say, homosexuality will be perfectly acceptable. The false teaching here is that God just makes up rules temporarily to merely enforce and test his authority. You know, like a drill sergeant in the army who makes a soldier scrub the floor with a toothbrush. There's nothing intrinsically moral or right or wrong in that action. The drill sergeant just wants obedience. Well, this false belief concerning the standards of God is very common in religious arguments created to support homosexuality and transgenderism. The argument is that God doesn't care much about man's physical sex acts. What God is concerned with is love. All God is concerned about is two people loving each other. So that people don't see how God could possibly be angry at two people loving each other in a sexual relationship, even if they are of the same sex. But the law of God is not arbitrary. It flows out of God's very nature. It's against the very nature of God for a man who is created in a certain way to have sex with another man, both in the spiritual and the physical unity that takes place in the act of sex. There's more going on here and more represented than what most people see. Homosexuality is a violation of God's natural order, an order set up that reflects eternal, unchanging values. Homosexuality and transgenderism is not just wrong because God says so. It's wrong because it's intrinsically unclean. It's a violation of the entire eternal character of God. It's like when a parent commits incest. It is wrong not only in the sexual act, but it's a violation of God's holiness in regard to relationships. It violates the principles of relationships even inherent in the Trinity. Or like when a man puts on women's clothing. It's a violation of the special distinction God has made between the man and the woman. And those distinctions are a reflection of distinctions in God's very nature. And it doesn't matter what we desire. We are fallen creatures with depraved, twisted desires. And it doesn't matter if we don't have a pang of conscience over the matter. In fact, because we are depraved, it would be no surprise that we wouldn't have a sensitive conscience in these things. I mean, just because we're not angry over a particular sin doesn't mean God is not justly extremely angry. Let me illustrate this. Almost everyone would be angry with a murderer or with someone stealing your stuff or with an adult raping or torturing a child. In fact, that would call for our immediate wrath, and no one would even question that wrath. But have you ever thought that given our fallen nature, we are not nearly as offended by other sins as we should be? I mean, just a century ago, the same wrath we would have toward a child rapist, the same feelings of disgust, was felt toward homosexuality and transgenderism. What changed? Why all of a sudden does the culture now believe anger against homosexuality is unjust? That now it is mocked as homophobia, transphobia. God's standards of holiness haven't changed, but the culture has become more depraved. We have seared our conscience. And in this downward trend, the day is coming that the culture will not even feel a pang of conscience toward pedophilia or incest. The sociopath, the psychopath in prison doesn't feel any guilt, but that doesn't exonerate him. You know, the bottom line here is that we must acknowledge our moral blindness and re-educate our conscience in the Word of God. I mean, the fact that the culture doesn't feel homosexuality is a big deal has absolutely no bearing on the rightness or wrongness of the practice. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men will proceed from bad to worse. We expect an ungodly culture to approve all sorts of depravity. The only standard is the Word of God. And God says he's infuriated, repulsed, and disgusted by homosexuality. God is not playing games. God is not to be mocked. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, the people of this world cry out continually, where is the God of justice? Why doesn't he do something about the evil in this world? He will. But if we don't come to Jesus as our Savior from sin, we will be the first evil that God sweeps away. And while the unsaved world has an appointment with God's wrath, we who have come to Jesus have an appointment with Jesus' salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Well, that's all I have time for. In regard to the doctrine of the wrath of God, there's a whole lot more to be said, but I'll leave that for my YouTube edition of this program. You've been listening to God and Country Radio, the radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs, along with links to the video versions, is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions, comments, and insights. That is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for hearing the word today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, grace is only amazing grace. Once we understand our sin and your just wrath toward our sin, thank you for taking the cup of our wrath. And we can be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.